Last week's sermon, we were looking at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, it's a well-known verse, and a verse that's most often probably considered in isolation from its context. And it's often taught to mean something like this: as we go through the difficulties and the struggles and the confusion of life, through the instruction of the scriptures, we find patience and comfort and hope. And that's true. That is a truism. But that's really not what the Apostle Paul is specifically dealing with in Romans chapter 15. The immediate context and the broader context, as you go back into chapter 14, is that of relationships. The Apostle Paul is concerned that God's people get along, that we learn to treat one another with grace, that we learn to understand what is really primary truth, in other words, salvific truth, what is necessary for salvation, and then what we might term secondary truth, still ideas that are important and taught in the Word of God, but ideas where there are opinions that differ, truths that don't relate specifically to salvation. So, for example, baptism is really important, but it's not a salvific doctrine. People are not saved whether they are baptized or not baptized. Eschatology is an important subject, but people are not saved based upon their understanding of what will happen when Jesus Christ returns. And so we need to distinguish between doctrines that cannot be compromised and in a sense, our preferences, understanding that people will differ and we need to be flexible. And in the context, Paul deals with several issues in Romans chapter 14, principally that of dietary regulations and what people feel they can and they can't eat, and then also the practice of holy days. Paul is saying, look, these things are really, in a sense, not that important. Let sleeping dogs lie. You know, in these things, let every man have his own opinion. It's okay. And of course, we can apply this principle in many areas in the Christian life. And the reality is this: God actually gives his people a lot of flexibility. I think it's chapter 21 in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith that deals with the issue of liberty of conscience. We have liberty of conscience in many areas. You talk to some Christians and it's as though we have no liberty of conscience in everything. Everything is black and white and everything is a doctrine. That's not how life is lived. And there's a sense in which we need to learn to give and take. And then you add to that, there are differences of personality, and we need to learn to live with one another. And there are strengths and weaknesses, and you have your strengths and your weaknesses, and I have mine. And we need to learn to be gracious and to live with one another and to be patient and to find comfort and hope in the differences that we have and perhaps some of the discussions that we may have and perhaps when there may be a little bit of tension in terms of those differences. And we do find patience and hope and comfort and all of these things, and we are instructed in terms of what is important as we look to the Word of God. As we look to God's commands and we look to the examples in Scripture, we learn how to live. What is primary? What is secondary? How we are to relate to one another and all of these things. So they are all there to guide us relationally. So that's where we were last week. Now we're continuing on in this series just for a couple more sermons now, looking at what the Scripture has to say about the Scripture and how we are to understand the Word of God and relate to the Word of God. And this evening I want to look at another really well-known New Testament passage, and that is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made all things. So what we are going to do this evening by God's grace, just very briefly, and I say briefly because this is a big subject, and that is, I want us to think about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in a sense, how these two parts of the Bible interact. We could spend many sermons, obviously, on this subject, but we're just going to make a couple of brief points this evening. So the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the author to the Hebrews indicates to us that there are two clear dispensations in terms of God's revelation. He spoke in times past through the prophets. Their message was recorded for us. It was recorded for people at the time, and it is recorded for us. And we refer to that as the Old Testament. You could call it the Old Covenant. We refer to it as the Old Testament. It is the same thing. So God previously had spoken in times past by the prophets. Then along came the Son of God. And by way of extension, his apostles. So his message and his message through them has also been recorded. And we refer to that as the New Covenant or the New Testament. And so there is a distinction, Old Testament and New Testament, and we'll come to that in the second point. The thing that I want to emphasize here is that there is a connection. Where the prophets leave off, Christ picks up. When their ministry ends, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ begins. When he comes on the scene, I want us to understand that he does not preach something entirely different to what they were preaching. He doesn't come with a brand new message. And that is because they testified of him. Their message, whether they expounded the law, whether they exposed the state of the nation, which of course in the Old Testament they so often did, and they came with their warnings of judgment, whether they predicted the future, which of course is what we associate with prophecy. The prophets did more than predict the future, though they certainly did that. But whatever their message involved, it all ultimately honed in on the person and work of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39, we've referred to this verse previously in this series. Christ says, John 5, 39, you search the scriptures. Of course, he's referring to the Old Testament. But in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. They are all about me. And then Luke 24, 27, and we've made much of this in this particular series, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who had that conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ and are confused and discouraged, and he came alongside and all of that. And in Luke 24, verse 27, he says, it says of him, a beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Of course, he rebukes them. You know, how is it that you don't understand that Messiah was to suffer and rise again? Because the prophets and the law and all that is stated in the scriptures are concerned with the person and work of Messiah. Now, he is not the only subject in the Old Testament. There are moral lessons in the Old Testament. There are historical lessons in the Old Testament. There are prayers recorded for us. There is rejoicing and lamentation. There is narrative. There are principles of wisdom. There are all of these things, but he is the core subject. He's not the only subject, but he is the core subject. It all ultimately leads to him, points to him, reveals him. And so the prophets, the writers of the Old Testament scriptures. They project themselves forward. They are pointing forward to the one who would come, Jesus Christ. The answer to the problem of sin, the promise of Israel's Savior and the Savior of the whole world. And at the same time as they point forward, he comes along and he looks back. He takes us back into the Old Testament. He continually, in the days of his ministry, quotes Old Testament scripture. He cites sometimes word for word what the prophet said. On other occasions, he simply makes references, but the references are clear to those who went before him. And you see, in doing so, he affirms their ongoing authority and relevance. In other words, the ongoing authority and relevance of the Old Testament scriptures. The usefulness of the Old Testament did not die with the prophets. It did not end with the theocracy of Israel. It continues into the present. Let me just give some brief examples, because I think these are important, some brief examples of Christ and the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5 as an example. In these verses, Christ is dealing with the issue of divorce. Matthew 19, 4 and 5. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Verse 5, "And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So verse 4 is a citation of Genesis 1:27. And verse 5 is a citation or a reference to Genesis 2:24. And what we learn here from the Lord Jesus' use of the Old Testament is that he has a literal interpretation of the book of Genesis. A literal interpretation. The creation of man. Jesus takes it literally. He does not look at it symbolically, that Adam was just a representation of mankind and the evolution of mankind. He treats Adam as a soul created by God from the dust of the earth. And to Adam there was given a wife, male and female, and as male and female, he joined them together in marriage to procreate and to fulfill his purposes in the earth. It is a literal interpretation. So we see the creation of man. We see the nature of human beings, male and females. We see the standards of marriage. Are these not the big issues of the day? The origin of the world, the origin of human beings, and marriage and sexual ethics. Are these not the big issues of the day? How are we to address these issues in this fallen world and all that is coming upon the church? We are to address them exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ addressed them. We are to take people to the Old Testament and to the beginning. And what God established at the very beginning. The Old Testament is our authority and we work from there. Another example, Matthew chapter 5, is part of the great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' longest discourse recorded in the Bible. And in that discourse, he says, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie." He speaks of the sanctity of marriage. He speaks of love for one's neighbor. He speaks of loving one's enemies. He didn't teach these things in a void. He was expounding what was already there in the Old Testament scriptures, the Ten Commandments and in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He took what the prophets had spoken and he brought them before the people. He's not teaching something new. We could say he's dusting off the cobwebs of scribal interpretation and Pharisaical distortion. He's blowing off all the dust and he's bringing out the true meaning that God always intended people to understand. He is not introducing something new. He is teaching something old, something very old. You know, in a certain sense, there are no new ideas in the New Testament. Do you know that? It's just a building up of what preceded. God is immutable. He is His purposes are unchanging. God's morals, His standards, His laws are all unchanging. You know, when Jesus sought to identify Himself, do you know where He went to do so? He used the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews, the books that they should have understood. Over December and January, I preached some sermons on the person and work of Christ from the Gospel of John. And in part, we touched on John 6:53. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." That term, Son of Man, we refer to it as meaning, you know, He is a human, which is true. But you know, in a sense, it's a technical term that has its origins in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is not an ordinary man. He is the heavenly man who receives worship. And when Christ refers to Himself as the Son of Man to the Jews, He expected them to understand that He was referring to Himself as the one whom Daniel referred to and Ezekiel referred to. He is the heavenly Son of Man. John 8:58. I think this is one of the most profound statements in Scripture. "Before Abraham was, I am." It is the language of Exodus chapter 3 and the fire in the bush before Moses. And "Who shall I tell your people is sending me? Who are you?" I am who I am. I am the eternal, transcendent one, the one who is beyond this world. Christ is effectively saying here, "I am Jehovah Jesus. I am the one who spoke in the flames. That is me. That was my voice that was heard by Moses." The Old Testament is foundational. Christ and the apostles do not treat it as a body of writing that is now defunct. Their teaching fits seamlessly with that of the prophets. The prophets make way for him and his apostles. And this idea of continuity, importantly, is also found in the progression of revelation. Rather than bringing an end to the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And this terminology is important. Old Testament revelation had been progressively building towards his arrival. Over the centuries, more and more information, greater clarity, increasing detail concerning his person and work. And you know, when we think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can tend to think of it in terms of this really sharp division. One ends, it's cut off, that's it, finished. Great big gulf, and then the other one begins. Sharp beginning, complete distinction. A little bit like perhaps walking between two rooms. You walk into someone's lounge room, and let's say it's a bright blue. It's a glaring blue. And you leave that room and enter a completely different room, perhaps the dining room, and that's a bright green. One ends and the other begins. That's not actually what it's like in the scriptures. The picture between the old and new is that of a blossoming bud reaching full bloom. The bud slowly opening more and more and more until finally the flower is revealed. The bud has gone, but it's become the flower. And that's precisely what Christ means in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that word "fulfill" there is the idea of coming into full bloom. I've not destroyed the Old Testament as though it's no longer relevant and it no longer exists. I have brought it to all of its fullness. And we see this not only in relation to Christ, but we see it also in relation to his teaching. I've already kind of alluded to this. Now, he takes the moral law and he draws out the fullest application. You know, you have heard it said by those of old, but I want to say to you, you've picked up so many misinterpretations and such nuanced teaching, taking you away from really the true meaning. And Christ comes and he takes the law and he applies it to the heart the way God always intended. He brings it out in all of its fullness of color and its richness. And God is not merely concerned with us not murdering people, but he's concerned with how we think. He's concerned with how we see people. And he's concerned that we don't just murder, but he's concerned that we do good to others. We love our enemies. And he's not only concerned that we don't take away somebody else's wife or husband, but he's concerned with how we think about people. Women are not just slabs of meat to be used and to be discarded. We're to have an appropriate thought life, and God is concerned with the heart and with love and with motivation and with desire and all of those things. Now, obviously, there are aspects of the Old Covenant which no longer apply as they once did. And in that sense, Christ has taken them away. The temple's gone. Sorry if it disappoints anyone, but the temple is not going to be rebuilt. What would it be rebuilt for? The true temple has come. And we, as a reflection of that, we, the church of the true temple, we are the dwelling place of Jesus. What is the point of a place being built back in Israel? That's done. The temple is gone. The sacrificial system is gone. It is heretical to suppose that we would be looking forward to sacrifices being made again in Israel. What for? The true sacrifice has come. So the temple is gone. The sacrifices are gone. All of the ceremonial laws have gone. The washings and the dietary laws and the many other laws that accompany all of that, they have all been taken out of the way because Christ is their substance. We don't need those things because we have him. He's our temple. The church is spiritual Israel. He is our sacrifice. He is our cleansing. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who mediates for us. They were the buds. They were the buds. And by the time Christ comes on the scene and his ministry commences, the flower is beginning to open up in all of its beauty and its fragrance and its fullness of color. He has fulfilled all what they represent. So firstly, then, there is continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Secondly, though, there is discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is also expressed in our verses this evening. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This discontinuity is expressed in two ways. We could touch on other areas, but let's just look at these two ways. First of all, God is no longer speaking by prophets. We are told in verse 1 that he spoke through the prophets to the fathers in times past. In other words, those times are no longer with us. And this is how it worked. The prophets received insight from God and they taught the people. And as I've already alluded to, their messages included warnings of judgment due to the state of the nation and promised blessings, and they were able to see into the future, and they anticipated the coming of Messiah and the worldwide evangelization of every nation under the sun. From the commencement of Christ's ministry until the end of time, God now in the present speaks to us through his Son. It's verse 2. You may ask the question, well, how does he do that? Because he is no longer presently with us. Well, he went around in the days of his ministry, preaching and teaching and performing miracles. He died and rose again, and we have a record of that in four Gospels. And again, as I've also alluded, then there is the ministry of the apostles. That is the very ministry of Jesus Christ by extension performed through them. They took of Christ, inspired by his Spirit, taught by his Spirit, as he tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 14. They spoke the things of Christ and they ministered, and the record of their ministry is then written down for us in the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts and the epistles. And we refer to collectively the Gospels and the ministry of the apostles, we refer to that as the New Testament. And it's through the New Testament that Christ, or rather God, now speaks to his people, not through prophets, but through the completed canon of Scripture, through Christ, the living word, through the Scriptures. And so the Old and New Testament together is the final revelation of God. Christ endorses the Old Testament and he fulfills it. He brings it out in all of its finality. Now you may sit there and say, well, hang on a minute. Prophets are mentioned in the New Testament. If the author to the Hebrews is saying that God formerly spoke by way of prophets in times past, we actually find the ministry of prophets in the New Testament. And there are examples of people prophesying. In other words, prophetic ministry extended beyond the Old Testament. So in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, for example, we read, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the first comment I want to make in relation to this, when we consider what is said in Hebrews chapter 1, that God formerly spoke to the prophet, through the prophets, and then we look in the book of Ephesians and we see that there is this ministry of prophets, and we find prophets operating in the book of Acts, the first thing we have to say is that these two concepts cannot stand together contradicting one another. We have to understand them together. Either God spoke in times past by the prophets and their ministry is now over, or he continues to speak by the prophets and their ministry is current. It's one or the other. How do we understand them together? My response is this. There were people enabled to prophesy in the New Testament in the early period of the church, but their ministry phased out once the New Testament scriptures were complete and they were circulating amongst the churches. Ephesians 4 refers to their ministry at that time, but Hebrews 1 anticipates its demise. Now, there are Christians who make a distinction between Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets. And they say that the Old Testament prophets were one kind of species of ministry, and the New Testament prophets are another kind of species of ministry. The one has ended, but another has commenced. Well, if that view is held, I'd like to know where it comes from, because I don't find anything in the Bible that makes a distinction between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. There were just prophets. There were people who received direct revelation from God who were enabled to speak. I don't see any distinction made that one kind is ended and another one has commenced. If that is found in the Bible, I haven't seen it anywhere. You know, there are people today who claim to receive direct revelation from God. The Lord has told me, thus saith the Lord, and that kind of thing. They call themselves prophets. Do you know the test of a prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 13 was that should they declare something false, and again, bearing in mind that not all of their ministry, but much of their ministry anticipated the future, they were actually to be put to the test, and if they were found to be false, the punishment was stoning. They were to be put to death. Well, you know, in today's climate, in the modern church, it's very easy, isn't it? Oh, God told me, God showed me, I'm here with the word of the Lord from heaven. Well, that's all well and good. I wonder how many of them would speak so freely and with such authority if they stood to face the death penalty. That may curb some of them, I would imagine. So God is no longer speaking by prophets. The second thing we find here in terms of this discontinuity is that God no longer speaks as he once did. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the prophets. In various ways he spoke to the prophets. How did he speak to the prophets? Well, he spoke to them directly with his voice. But he also spoke to them through dreams. He spoke to them through visions. He spoke to them through impressions. Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our final prophet, God spoke directly to the people. Have you ever noticed with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? He used parables, but he didn't speak in terms of dreams and visions. There's nothing shadowy about what he had to declare. He spoke with the voice of God because he is God, and it is all very direct and it is all very clear. He spoke in plain terms. God no longer reveals himself and his purposes in dreams and visions. He speaks directly to us as we engage with the Bible. And you know, so many Christians want to hear the voice of God. So many Christians want some kind of direct connection, and especially to hear the audible voice of God. Let me tell you this evening, if you want to hear the voice of God, read the scriptures aloud at home. If you want to hear the voice of God, come and sit in church when somebody opens up the Bible and reads the text. You are listening to the voice of God communicated through the voice of whoever is standing here. Don't suppose that you're going to lie on your bed and hear voices in the night. It's not going to happen. Now, once again, you may sit there and say to yourself, well, hang on a minute. We are told in the New Testament scriptures that God will speak by dreams and visions, and his people will be able to prophesy. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, describing the phenomenon of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it says this, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And people will say, well, there you go. It's plain. That's what the new covenant period will be characterized as. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everybody will receive the Spirit. Everybody will dream dreams and have visions, and everybody will prophesy. We won't just receive revelation from the Bible, but from heaven. It will come in dreams and visions, and we will speak those dreams and visions. We'll prophesy to one another. Well, Peter, as we are told, is quoting the prophet Joel. Joel is describing, from the old covenant perspective, what the new covenant will be like. And we are told, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what we need to understand is that under the old covenant, only certain people received the Holy Spirit. Prophets and priests and kings received the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill their ministry. Artisans received the Holy Spirit as they built the tabernacle, because the tabernacle, the temple was so important to God. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is poured out into the lives of all believers. We all receive the Holy Spirit. So there is a distinction made between the old covenant and the new covenant. Only certain ones under the old covenant had the Spirit. Under the new covenant, we all have the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing to note. But then we read, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. As I've already said, the way that it worked under the old covenant was like this in terms of God's revelation. God would speak to the prophets, give them dreams, visions, impressions, speak to them, and they would then in turn speak to the people. So the prophets were mediators between God and the people. God spoke to them, they spoke to the people. And Joel is making the point, and Peter then is making the point, under the new covenant, he speaks to all believers because all believers have the Holy Spirit. Joel understood God's communication in old covenant terms, dreams and visions. The point is this. In his day, God communicated through the prophets to the people. The time was coming when he would speak to every believer. How would God speak to every believer? Through dreams and visions? No. Through the scriptures. Through the completed canon of God's word, by his Spirit. We will all prophesy in the sense that we will declare to one another what God's word says. Now, some people claim to receive dreams and visions, perhaps in unique and unusual circumstances it happens. And I've heard a situation, you know, historically of good men who have received unusual impressions during difficult times and during really important periods of history. I'm not saying it can never happen, but the point is it's not a common occurrence. In the ordinary affairs of everyday life, God speaks through the scriptures. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, it is done. In these days, he has spoken by his Son. Everything we need to know is in the scriptures. Christ, the living word, speaking to us through the written word. You know, everything you need to know to be saved is in the Bible. Everything you need to know to live as a Christian is in the Bible. Everything you need to be fruitful and to be godly is in the Bible. Everything you need in terms of wisdom for making decisions, everything you need in terms of getting along with people and resolving conflicts, as we touched on last week, it's all in the Bible. Everything you need to know about the past is in the Bible. Everything you need to know about the future is in the Bible. We all want to know the future. People have become transfixed with the future. What does the future have in store? I can tell you what it has in store. Read the scriptures. You know, the only prophet required is the man appointed by God to expound scripture. He is merely a mouthpiece for what Christ has to say through what is written. And the only dreams and visions you need are what the dreams and visions represent in the book of Acts. God speaking to you personally through his word by his Spirit. The discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament can be summed up like this. Under the Old Covenant or under the Old Testament, God's voice was mediated through prophets. Under the new covenant or in the New Testament, God's voice is mediated through his son, the living word, the final prophet. The completion of the New Testament, we refer to the New Testament canon, the completion of the New Testament canon. And together with the Old Testament scriptures is the sum of God's revelation. God's revelation is complete. Do you know that God has said all that he is going to say to humanity? Do you know God has nothing else to say to humanity? Nothing. His revelation is complete. Everything he wants people to know, everything he wants his church to know has been said. God is saying no more than what he has already said in the completed canon of scripture. God has finished speaking in the sense that he is revealing new information. He still speaks in the sense that he communicates through his word. Ian read to us earlier from Ephesians chapter 2. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, speaking of God's revelation. The foundation has been laid and our faith is built upon that foundation. How many times does somebody keep laying a foundation? You have your house built and the walls have gone up and the roof and the windows. Do the builders come back to put down another foundation and another one? The foundation has been laid. The apostles and the prophets. That's it. It's done. And our faith is built upon what has been revealed. You know, when people claim that God has shown them things and God's given them words and revealed things to them, unless they are referring to scripture, be extremely cautious. Why is the scripture not sufficient for them? Why is it that God shows them special favor while the rest of us, he just leaves with his book? Well, to wrap things up this evening, you know, we must read the Bible that Jesus read. What Bible did Jesus read? He read the Old Testament. We must have sermons preached from the Old Testament just as he preached from the Old Testament. Every sermon that Jesus preached was grounded in the Old Testament. Every single sermon. But we need to approach the Old Testament scriptures from the perspective of the New Testament scriptures. The New Testament brings the fullness of God's revelation. The New Testament communicates Christ to us in a way that the Old Testament doesn't. He is there in the Old Testament, but he is there in the Old Testament like that bud coming to fullness. The New Testament is the fullness. It is the full bloom of the flower. We need the New Testament in order to make the most of the Old Testament. We need the New Testament in order to understand the Old Testament correctly. There's a sense in which we can say, you know, we as Christians, we read the Bible backwards. We begin with the New Testament. We put on our New Testament spectacles and through our New Testament perspective, we understand the Old Testament scriptures. And when you don't do that, invariably you will fall into error. Christ and the apostles interpret the Old Testament for us. And importantly, we are no longer dependent upon prophets. Yes, of course we need teachers, we have preachers, and some would argue that the sermon is a prophetic utterance in the sense that it is bringing forth the word. Well, that's how the Puritans understood prophecy and the ongoing ministry of the prophet. The prophet is just a pastor. And he prophesies in the sense that he declares forth what God has spoken. The only prophet, in a sense, you need is a man who opens up the word of God and teaches you. Especially you need to read the scriptures for yourselves. And we should not seek after dreams and visions. We are on a fool's errand. Hanging around waiting for God to do some crazy thing that's going to impress us. God has said all that he's going to say. Everything you need for faith and godliness has been recorded. We have been given the Bible. We have Christ, the living word. And he speaks to us through what has been written. He, by his Spirit, imparts to us light and life. And through the scriptures, we are saved and we learn to live as his people. May he bless the ministry of his word to our hearts this evening. Amen. Thank you.